Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. We're so glad you're here. I want to give two quick shout-outs before we jump in this morning. One is I want to recognize Catherine Davis got up, made the announcement about the website, about the logo, about the signs, and she's worked tirelessly in all of these areas, and we are grateful for her and the service she provides as our office administrator here at church. Let's show our appreciation for her. There you are. I was looking around. Didn't see you. Also, today is the morning of the Hankins. We had Jeff leading worship. We had Buddy say a prayer for us. And I want to recognize Luke. Where is Luke? Is Luke here this morning? Not here this morning, but Luke and his quiz bowl team from LRCA won state championship this past week. And so we're proud of them, proud of all the Hankins boys, and you can pass on that we let him know this morning. All right, as we begin, I want to invite Amber and Kason Tollett to come up to the stage to read our text this morning. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Matthew 5, or you'll see it on the screen behind us as we prepare to hear from the Word this morning.
You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of Gehenna. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift.
Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny.
Thank you both. So I want you to complete this sentence for me. Sticks and stones may break my bones. I'm sorry, that is incorrect. You might have thought that that was correct. The answer I was actually going for was, words can crush my confidence, cripple my spirit, and haunt me for hours, days, and sometimes I will be wounded or scarred by something nasty and hurtful you said for the rest of my life. You may move on, forgetting the flippant foul thing you said, but the seeds of sorrow and shame you planted in my heart through your careless and cruel speech can grow into something gnarled and ugly and deeply rooted in my psyche, distorting and denying the image of God in which I am made. That's how I heard it. Is that not how any of you heard that growing up? We may not have heard the exact same statement. Some of you may remember James, the brother of Jesus, tells us of the incredible importance of learning to tame our tongue and the problems that can come when we don't. And so he declares in James 3:9, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Okay, we all know the damage that words can cause. We know it because we hear it from James, but we also know it from firsthand experience. And yet I've got another question for you. Audience participation, but this time you don't have to answer out loud. But I do want to encourage you to be honest as you answer this in your heart. When you hear Jesus say how bad it is to say "raca," which is actually kind of fun to say. It's an Aramaic put down, which means something like "you blockhead" or "you airhead" or "empty-headed person." Or when you hear Jesus say how bad it is to say "you fool," which you can see is right along in the same line. When you hear that, do you, like me, think to yourself, oh my word, I have said so much worse? Like, way worse. Like, just 45 minutes ago in the foyer, worse. Fool sounds like a compliment compared to some of the things my brothers and I said to one another growing up. Fool sounds like singing a love ballad compared to some of the things we say to other people on the road who insist on driving in the fast lane, but they're going 5 miles an hour below the speed limit. Or that person who has clearly seen the merge soon signs, and they've been there for a mile or 2 miles back, but no, they blow on by the rest of us who are responsible, and they pass up all kinds of easy openings to merge into the lane that we all have to merge into, and then they pull over recklessly at the very last minute by cutting us off in the process. Fool sounds like high praise compared to the things we say about one another who we disagree with politically these days, right? Fool sounds really nice compared to some of the things I say. And at this point, I could launch into a study and we could talk about these words and how these words are significant and weighty at this time and in a culture that really valued honor, that any sort of public put down would be a source of shame, although none of us like public put downs today. But if you paid attention to the text, that you know that in some ways what you're saying is beside the point. Of greater concern to Jesus is not just what you're saying, but what you're thinking and what you're feeling, what's going on in the heart. We also know that you can say some things that may sound a little hard or a little harsh, but can actually build up. I'm talking about when you're with people that you love and they love you, you can joke around and you can say some things that are kind of cutting and sometimes cruel, but it's all in good fun, and in the process we end up feeling closer. It's a way of building rapport. For example, when I had my 10-year anniversary here, which was almost 5 years ago now. For those of you who weren't here, when I had my 10-year anniversary of being here, the church surprised me with a potluck, and even more surprising was at the potluck, they decided to surprise me with a roast. Now, I know what you're thinking, especially if you weren't there for the roast. Is there really anything that anyone could find about you, Bert, that's worthy of being roasted? And I understand that completely, right? It's kind of shocking that they had any time to fill with things to roast me about. Oddly enough, once they started, I think they could have gone on all day. But it was all said in love, or 85% of it was said in love. 15% of it, I'm pretty sure they were serious about, but it was fun, and in the end, it builds up rapport. And there are certain ways we know that we joke with others and we interact with others that in the inner expressions of love. And so we're not saying, Jesus isn't saying that we can't have a sense of humor. He's not encouraging us to be overly sensitive. But we are called to be sensitive to others, and we can't decide for others what they should or should not be sensitive about, what should or should not be painful to them. Just because we say, well, that wouldn't hurt my feelings, doesn't mean we automatically assume it's not offensive or hurtful or degrading to someone else. Most of us grew up hearing, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. And that's a great start. Because slanderous words, Jesus says, can lead you to court. And even more, he says, when you're constantly slinging around derogatory put-downs, It leaves us in danger of the fires of Gehenna. Now, most of you may, when you open your Bible, most of you will probably see that that word is translated as hell. And I think that's an unfortunate translation. Jesus actually uses this reference, the fires of Gehenna, 10 times in Matthew's gospel. And a lot of our Bibles translate that as hell. But Gehenna is a literal place. It's an actual place. The Valley of Hinnom is a valley just outside of Jerusalem. And several hundred years before Jesus, it was used as a place of child sacrifice, which is detestable. And so largely it became abandoned until in Jesus' day, it was the city dump. It was the place you took your garbage. And often, when people took their garbage there, they burned it. It wasn't like a furnace of constantly burning fire. It is more like this perpetual smoldering of garbage that is going on. When you constantly sling around derogatory, demeaning, dehumanizing statements to others and about others, then your life and your words and your witness and your hearts become like a garbage fire. So if you don't have anything nice to say, just remember, our world would be a lot better during those times when you're feeling angry and mean and snarky if you refrained from talking or texting or tweeting or posting or emailing. Here's some good advice. Strong emotions and complex issues are not typically best communicated in 140 characters or less, even if you add emojis to the end of what you say. And yet, here's the thing. Even if we say nothing, Jesus wants us to go deeper. What's going on in your head? What's going on in your heart? In fact, Jesus ups the stakes considerably when he brings up murder. Wait, I just called someone a moron and you brought up murder. Is that overreacting just a bit overdramatic? We all agree murder is problematic. Some sort of premeditated harm that leads to death. No one is on board with that except psychopaths. Throughout history, we've all said murder is pretty bad, and yet Jesus is concerned about the soil of the heart and the anger that grows in there and the hate that grows in there. That can eventually work its way out in physical violence and verbal violence and all manner of other ways that we kill hope and we slay the spirit and we injure families and we wound communities. We know that we can be angry without it turning into sin. And that's why the Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 4 in Ephesians 4, and he says, "In your anger, do not sin." You can be angry without it leading to sin, without it leading to injury to others. The movie Inside Out taught me that. It's just one of those basic emotions that all of us have. It's natural to us, and it can actually lead to good. It can lead to change. But anger is a place you want to visit. It's not the place you want to live. When we constantly live with anger, that's when, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:27, that's when we give the devil a foothold. That's when your thinking and emotions turn into a perpetual garbage fire. Okay, so quick inventory. Don't murder. Got it. Don't slander, say hurtful things out of anger. Okay, that's getting harder, but I've got it. And even if you say nothing, try not to let the anger fester, the hatred fester. Okay, that's getting even harder, but I'll work on that. So is that it? Well, if you heard Amber and Kason at the beginning, you know Jesus follows up with two illustrations. And the second illustration in verse 25 and 26 is so pragmatic, I don't want to spend too much time there. But basically, the idea is if you have some sort of adversary, some sort of opponent who thinks they have something against you, maybe you owe them money, and they plan to take you to court, and they've got a pretty good case, Jesus says, you know what? Word to the wise, you probably ought to try to work that thing out in advance. Settle if you can, because if things turned south, and the Jews didn't have debtor's prison, but the Gentiles did, if things turned south, you might find yourself in jail. Hard to pay off a debt, hard to take care of things once you end up in jail. So, all of us are pretty motivated to seek dispute resolution if we know jail might be waiting for us on the other end. But it's the first illustration that Jesus gives that gives me fits. Look at verse 23. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Okay, keeping my tongue in check is hard enough. Keeping my heart in check is even harder. But Jesus is saying that's not enough. It's up to you. The burden is on you to try to go and seek reconciliation, to try to make things better, to try to mend fences and build bridges. And I'm not sure I always like that. I kind of like and prefer the way Jesus put something similar in Mark 11, 25. He says, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Now that one's hard enough, right? While I'm praying, if I realize I've got a problem with someone else, okay, Lord, hey, go ahead and forgive them so I can get on with seeking God's forgiveness. So I'm not always easy to forgive and quick to forgive, and yet that one still leaves us a little more in the driver's seat. You notice? But Jesus says in Matthew, when you're about to give your gift, make your sacrifice, and you realize someone has something against you, then you go to them to try to make things right. Jesus, just one question. How are we supposed to say, well, it's not my problem, if their problem is still my problem? Because I would like to get out from under it like that. Well, if they've got a problem with me, they can come to me to talk about it. Any of you said that? And yet, no matter where we find ourselves in the conflict, Jesus says, we have a responsibility. A responsibility to work for, as best we can, reconciliation. And it is so important that he says all the religious stuff can wait. Abandon your sacrifice and go seek reconciliation. In a lot of ways, what he's saying seems to be hyperbole. It is such a big request. Most scholars think that when Jesus is preaching this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he's up in Galilee, which is about a 3-day journey from Jerusalem, where you offer your gifts, where you offer your sacrifices. And so envision this. Someone says, it's that time of year, we're going to go to the temple again. And so they make their three-day journey to the temple, and they get to the temple, and they say, well, it's time to offer their sacrifice. And so they purchase some sort of animal, depending on their income, that they're going to offer. And then it's their turn. They're in the line. They're in the queue. They're waiting to give their sacrifice. And they're like, I forgot. Jim's got an issue with me. And so this sacrifice that they just bought, they just abandoned in the temple courtyard. And back to Galilee they go, a three-day journey, and try to reconcile. And then back to Jerusalem, get the animal or another animal, and then you go about your sacrifice. It is hyperbole. It is hilarious. And he is absolutely serious. And wouldn't it be great before worship if we noticed couples all around the room who refused to start singing until at least one of them leaned over and said, you know, I'm sorry I got so angry about us running late this morning. I'd like for us to talk about that. But I was really immature in what I said. And I was way out of line. And I apologize. Wouldn't it be mind-blowing if right before communion, you saw a parent get up from one side of the room, and one of our teenagers get up from the teenage section, and they head back to the foyer. The parent sends a text, calls them out, hey, I want to tell you something. And they come out to the foyer and they said, you know what? I shouldn't have yelled at you like I did about your messy room this morning. I could have handled that a lot better. And then the teenager says, I forgive you. And I realize I've fallen down on the job. I know, right? And what's more, I was disrespectful in the way I responded to you. I mean, would the heavens part right then and there? They might be whisked up into the heavens at that moment. Wouldn't it be great if when the plates are being passed, it suddenly hits you, and you pull out your phone, and you fire off a text to a coworker, and it says, I fear I may have offended you this week, and I'm sorry, and I want to help make things right. Is there any way we can talk sometime on Monday? I want to close with a story about radical efforts at reconciliation. I want you to meet Daryl Davis. He is a blues musician. He's traveled all over the country for the last three decades, not only performing, but also while he goes around, he actively looks for white supremacists to seek reconciliation. And his approach is the same every time. Unconditional love, work to befriend, and he works off of this one question that he often poses to people if they'll hang with him long enough. How can you hate me if you don't even know me? And so his goal is to try to build a friendship and to live out the golden rule to treat them as he would like to be treated. And there are people in the black community and the white community who not only think he's insane, but disagree with his approach. And yet he now has friends who are in the KKK. And there are 200 people and counting who have walked away because of their friendship with Daryl. Here is a picture of some of the robes that they've given him as they've walked away. As they realized that their worldview could no longer stay the same once they got to know Darryl. That's what happened to Scott Shepherd. He was the guy in the purplish robes a few minutes ago, former dragon in the clan, who walked away because of a friendship with Darryl. A guy who said, I don't know you, but I'm going to do what I can to make peace and become friends and make the world a little bit better place, one relationship at a time. Can you imagine a world where we refrain from all the derogatory names, all the put down, all the slanders, but we don't stop there? Can you imagine replacing in our hearts anger with love and hatred with compassion and friendship? But we don't stop there. Imagine going, not just going through the religious motions, but being willing to walk away from all of this if it means there's an opportunity to seek reconciliation and to make peace. Because if you can imagine that, if we can imagine that, then what we are seeing is what it truly means to be children of God. I am not there yet. I'm guessing you're not there yet either. But I'm praying that God will continue to take us there.